songs this evening. Could have just kept on singing and expressed the feelings of our hearts in song. And it's a blessing to be gathered again tonight in this way. Why don't we start our service tonight with prayer? Dear Father, we come to you this evening. We just lift up our hearts to you and praise you for what you have done. Bless you, God, for the salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we ask that you would again meet with us in a special way tonight as we remember what you have done for us, the death and the burial and the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come tonight celebrating that life that you have given and how you have given us. And so pray that you would minister to every heart tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and goodness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a verse in John where he describes and talks, goes through the crucifixion and Jesus' trial. See if I can find it. It was John 18, verse 37. When Jesus was in front of Pilate, Pilate was starting to ask questions. And Jesus was responding to him. And in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto them, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And that's what we want to reflect on tonight, is for this cause came I into this world. I want to reflect why Jesus came into this world and what it has, how we should respond to that. As we go through, we want to go through the not only the suffering and the crucifixion, but I thought we'll start at the beginning of Jesus' life. And then we'll, as we go, as we step our way through, we'll keep reminding ourselves, he did this for me. He did this for me. As we ponder about Jesus and his suffering, many times it goes to the last couple hours or day in his trial, the pain that he went through and the many ways he suffered. But as we think about Jesus' life, he suffered a long time before that. He suffered for many years as when he came down to this earth. And I don't know what went through the heart and mind of Jesus as he thought about coming to this earth in the first place. The Bible tells us that he was in heaven and had his place among the glory of the angels. And yet he knew it was his divine plan to come to earth to rescue man. I don't think that we can ever try to figure that out. It's not in the Bible and maybe not for us to figure out. But you want to step through, first look some of at his birth and childhood, and look at the beginning of his ministry, and then as he went through his ministry, and then finally we want to look at the suffering and crucifixion that he went through. And just keep reminding ourselves, this is why he came. He came, he did this for me. He did it for me. And that's where I'm a little bit, I'm stuck in a rut here tonight. Jesus did it for me. He did it for my sake. He would have done it if there would have been no one else on this earth, I suppose, because he had salvation in mind for mankind. He did it for all of us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to flip back and forth through the scriptures here, through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and I couldn't really find a good way to stay in one gospel and then go to the next. So Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Talking about Mary here, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Thought we'd bring this verse in just real briefly. Jesus could not, he was a baby, so he didn't comprehend what was going on then. But that was not a very pleasant place to arrive. It's just in a manger. Some places call it the stable. I question, you know, whether the Bible doesn't say stable, but it does say a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And I suppose you could make a nice bed, but the baby could have, if it would have had feelings and emotions, the baby could have felt rejected right away. Nobody cares enough about me to give me a decent bed. He did it for me. Let's go to Matthew 2, verse 13. Here, an angel warned Joseph, and verse 13 it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Jesus at this point wasn't a baby anymore. It says a young child, and I don't know what that means, but we do know that in the days following, Herod sent his army, and they killed all the male babies, all the boy babies, 2 years and under. So Jesus probably had a little bit of age to him. And at 2 years old, a child can start feeling a little bit of trauma and pain and emotion, maybe. And imagine taking a two-year-old across the desert, or at least down the dusty road to Egypt on the back of a donkey. And things were starting to, it wasn't a pleasant experience for a two-year-old to be taken out of his child and everything that's familiar. But yet, he did it for me. Now let's go down to verse 19. They were in Egypt. Everything was unfamiliar. Nothing was, living in a foreign land, not knowing the language and the culture. So things were not normal. Verse 19, "And when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned in a dream of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So now Jesus was older. We don't know exactly how old he was, but we know that Herod died in AD 4. And we don't know also exactly when Jesus was born. Was it right on the year of AD 0, AD 1? We don't, the history kind of debates on that one. But nonetheless, Jesus could have been at least 6 years old. He might have been older. Now imagine a six-year-old child. We have some in here in this room, I suppose. He could have been even older. And finally, we're going back home. We're going to Israel. That's where we belong. We're going to our people. And on the way, we find out this could not be so pleasant. This man that was trying to kill me, the six-year-old. is now, his dad is alive, or his son is alive. And he, we don't know. And then an angel warned him and said, don't go there. Go aside here to Galilee. And Jesus, at a young, tender age, was going through an emotional pain, upheaval. Nothing is familiar. People are out for me. Twice they tried to kill me, it seems. And just put ourselves in those little shoes if we could. But then we pause and realize, but Jesus did it for me. It was for my sake, for my sinful nature, for my Adamic nature, my evil that was in me, that I couldn't get right with God. There was this wall between me and God. Jesus, as a little child, a six-year-old child, was going through that pain and that struggle for my sake. Now we jump over to Luke 2, and we don't have anything else in Luke in the Jesus' childhood. When I think through what happened when he was 12 years old, here, Luke 2, verse 41. Jesus, it says he grew here. Now his parents, in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy mother have sought thee sorrowing. We'll pause there. And as we read that story, for myself, many times I read it, and it portrays the pain and the turmoil that the parents went through. And how here their child was left behind, and they couldn't find him. But what about Jesus? What did he feel that first evening when he suddenly realized they left? They abandoned me. I missed the caravan. And maybe he was racing around the city trying to find them and trying to figure out what was going on. And I haven't thought of it before. Where did Jesus sleep? What did he eat? Who provided for him? Did he beg on the streets? Were there relatives in Jerusalem or somebody that he knew? We don't know. Those are kind of unanswered questions. But we know this. It could not have been a pleasant experience. We get the picture that, oh, he was placidly sitting in the temple, speaking with the preachers and the bishops or whatever. You know, he was just sitting there and kind of having a good time and enjoying himself. He might have been at the moment engaging with them. But there was still, 12-year-old, yes, he was considered a man, but where's mom and dad? Why did they leave without me? What happened? We don't know, but we do know this, that there had to be some emotional things going through his life. And he did it for me. He allowed that burden to come on him, the burden of being about his father's business for my sake. He did not want us to be separated from God. Okay, now we go into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. I'm just going to cover this real quickly without turning there. after Jesus' baptism, he was, it says, the Spirit is driven out in the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and he fasted for 40 days. At the end of that time, he met Satan. And it seems to me that, seems to the scripture, according to the scripture, he met him face to face. And I don't know what that would be like. But I know it surely would not be a pleasant experience. And Satan, actually, we will turn there. There's some dialogue there. It's important. It would be in Luke chapter 4, just a page over. We have it right here. In verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward he was in hunger. And the devil tried to tempt him with worshiping him, tried to tempt him with the kingdoms of this world, all the glory, if he only would fall down and worship him. Satan knew that the battle is over if that would happen. The plan is completely done. Everything is off the table. But Jesus, he was willing to go through that for my sake. And that must have been an extremely difficult time. Out in the mountains, alone, completely by yourself. Out in the mountains with Satan tempting him and tempting him and tempting him. It says here, and I don't think I ever noticed this in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. We thought it was like just three times, and then it was over. I don't know what all happened those 40 days. But I do know it was not a pleasant experience. It's not a pleasant experience to be tempted and tempted of the devil. And Jesus did it for our sake. He could have been in heaven. He could have been in glory where he had been. He could have been experiencing all the beauty and the glory. And he could have said, these rebel people, they can just go their way. They don't want me, so why should I want them? That's kind of how we would respond. That's how I would respond. He could have done that. But he allowed himself to come to earth as a little babe, now going up into starting his ministry, and being tempted of Satan time and time again for me, for my sin. Further on here in Luke, verse 22. Now he came back from wilderness, and he went back to Galilee, into his hometown Nazareth, and he was reading the scripture on Sabbath day, and he closed the book, and everybody looked on him. And he began in verse 21 and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now they knew the scripture, and for him to connect himself with some of the prophecies and things that were in that scripture was more than they could bear. And it says in verse 22, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And then he went on and talked a little more, or talked about how a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country. Jumping down to verse 28, and when all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Here Jesus was starting his ministry, and he was preaching, and he was sharing the truth of who he was and the truth of the gospel. And it says they were all just filled with wrath, and they just grabbed him. I'm trying to imagine the scene, and dragging him up this mountain trail, up behind the city, up around to the top of the cliff, with the intent to push him down headlong. Rejection, complete rejection of his own people. These were his friends. These were his kinsmen. This was not some stranger that was just had a random fight with him. This was his closest. It could have been his brothers. And it could have been his very close people that he knew well. Those people that grabbed him and dragged him up on the mountain trail. He probably sat at the with them and played with them in his childhood years. We don't know that. But we can just rightly assume they were just filled with wrath. And not only were just they were just angry at him, they were planning to get rid of him. This is it. They were going to just not just have some... they were just going to throw him over the cliff for me, for my sake, for my sin. Brings it to a little bit different perspective. His ministry now had started, and we turn to John 5. Look at a couple more verses here. We're going to look at a number of verses. Verse 16 through 18. Jesus healed a man, and I believe it was in the Sabbath day. So in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. And they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. He had not only broken the Sabbath, but he made that God was his Father, making himself, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And here's again, they were trying to kill him. They were just, they felt that he was breaking the law, therefore he should die. So they were trying to kill him. Here Jesus came to earth and to do good. He healed a man. He established that he was Lord of the Sabbath day. And he established that he was one with the Father, which is all true. And Jesus knew it was true. Jesus knew these things from the depth of his heart, what he was trying to tell them. He told them, it is truth. And the dialogue there in John 8, back and forth with them, that yeah, this is true. The Spirit bears witness, and my works bear witness, and the Father bears witness. This is truth. And their response, attempting to kill him. Try to kill him. Get him out of the way. Get him out of the way. They were so obsessed with not breaking any jot or tittle of the law. But he pressed on. Jesus pressed on, and he pressed on for my sake and your sake. He pressed on that we might obtain salvation. He pushed on that we might obtain salvation. On to chapter 7, John 7, verse 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the feast of the tabernacle was at hand, and his brethren said unto him, depart thence, and go to Judea, that thy disciples may also see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. He says here he didn't walk in Jewry anymore, and that would have been the idea. He didn't walk in Judea anymore, because they sought to kill him. We had seen that here just the chapter before that. They wanted to kill him. So he was in Galilee. He was up there in that area. Now his brothers say, go down to Galilee. Go to the feast. And why are you in hiding? Show yourself who you are. Because they didn't believe in him. His own brethren, he said. Now, in a context like that, brethren does not mean necessarily your blood brother. It could be your cousin or your uncle. That's all within the context of brethren in the scripture. His own brethren, his own family, his own kinsmen did not believe on him. Totally rejected him. Cast him out. For our sake. He endured it. He endured it for our sake. On to the next chapter, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 59. Chapter 8, verse 59. Jesus had this discourse with them about who he was, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that was too much for the Jews. They could not handle that. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and through the midst of them and so passed by. What a life. Seems he was just continuously dodging stones and dodging slayings. And this is not just at the end when they tried, when they crucified him, but they were, you know, he had to walk carefully. What a life. It just made me stop and think. And yet, he went through those, I want to say miserable years. I don't know if that's a right word to use, because there was other times where there was, he had joyous times with his disciples, but went through those painful and rejected years. The world was rejecting him. They hated him. And Jesus at one point was talking about, and I'll have that on my list here, but he was talking to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And if you don't participate in that, you won't have part of me. And then his own disciples left. Not the 12 chosen, but it says many that walk with him that would have still been considered his disciples but not part of the inner 12, they walked away. And they returned, walked back, went back home, and he's asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too? Rejected. Utter rejection for my sake, for your sake. Let's go over to Matthew 12. And we want verse 14 and 15. Again, this was, he was teaching about the Sabbath day, and it says, and the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Just a short little verse. Once again, they were trying to figure out how they could destroy him, bring this to an end. And I haven't put down near the, all the verses that that we could look at. But there's as many other instances where some might have been the four Gospels repeating the same situation, I don't know, written in different ways, but they were just trying to destroy him. At another place, I think it was the high priest prophesied that that Jesus would die for the nation, not even really knowing what he was prophesying, but he said, you know, he will just, he would be dying for the nation. All right, let's go to Mark 3, verse 21 to 22. Let's read verse 20 as well. And so when the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread, his bread, they couldn't even eat. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is besides himself. We'll stop there for the minute, but then we'll read 22 also. His friends tried they said, we're going to go and take hold. We're going to physically take this man because he is losing his mind. He's out of his mind. Imagine your friends. You are my friends here. Imagine if one of us or one of you, and we come, we're just going to get a hold of you. We're going to physically tie you up. I don't know what they were going to do. Put him in a... in this day of age, do we put him in a psychiatric ward or somewhere? He's besides himself. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. And Jesus was doing it for their salvation. He was doing it for their redemption, for their deliverance. He said, you're crazy. We're going to get this man. He's crazy. He's besides himself. The next verse there, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils, he casts out devils. Now they call him a devil. First they try to kill him. Now they call him a devil and say what he is doing is by Satan himself. It is. It's just hard to imagine all the turmoil that he must have been going through. Not to talk much about the sleepless nights and the times that he was out all night long and how he was walking on the water and just all the rigors. And he had a human body. He was God, but he had a human body. And his body hurt. And his body was tired. And his body ached. His body felt emotions. He felt pain. He felt the rejection. Those were all things that were going through his life. And it seems that his life was a life of rejection, rejection, rejection. All for our sake. He had one end goal in mind, to redeem us. And he did. We're thankful for that. Just want to bring out some of this difficulty that he went through. There's a couple more verses about how they tried to put him to death, but took counsel. It says that in one place that he walked openly no more among them because it wasn't safe among the Jews. And that was over the time that he healed Lazarus and he was in the country out in the wilderness. Still, there he continued with his disciples. I think he probably was teaching his disciples in the last days. But it was no longer safe to even go out in the public anymore. Imagine that life. I can't. I freely go out and where I want to go. We freely can mingle and go, and even those who are maybe not our friends are civil enough that we can at least live. Jesus couldn't live anymore. He couldn't function. But he did it all for my sake, for your sake. Now let's draw down here to the suffering and the crucifixion, Matthew 26. I'm going to pick out a few more of these. We're looking at the idea of his suffering and the pain that he went through. Seems a little bit backward. This morning we talked about the resurrection. Now we talk about the suffering and leading the crucifixion. And maybe we should have flipped our services around, had communion this morning and the resurrection story tonight. But this is all right. We'll get a full rounded picture. Where are we? Matthew 26. And verses 36 through 46. And we'll look at different segments of this at different times. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit yonder here, while I go and pray. Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and his two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And they went a little farther, and he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to his disciples, and finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me." So here he was in the garden. He was agonizing before the God. That does he really have to come to this point? He knew what it was. But is there no other way? Can this cup not pass away? And he took his three closest friends, and took them with him and wanted them to watch and to pray with him. And they fell asleep. It was just, again, that the pain that he must have been going through at the moment, and then to see his closest friends just fall asleep. I suppose he realized their humanity, but he was a human too. Jesus was a human. He went through that time of just agonizing with God, and then having nobody to support him. Nobody to support him. He did that all for us, for our sake, for our redemption, for our salvation. Let's read on verse 47 through 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves, and from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto them, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they took and laid hands on him, laid hands on Jesus and took him. One of the 12, one of those that was with him, one of those that he spent 3 years. Now Jesus knew it was Judas that would betray him. But yet the moment came. And here this betrayer, Judas, greeted him with a kiss and said, Hail, Master. Call him Master. What an utter betrayal. What an utter rejection. I can't even comprehend that. I really can't. But I realize he did it for us. He allowed himself to go through that moment. As we step through the moments of Jesus' life, and now step right up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, or the later the resurrection, but the crucifixion, we realize it was not just a painful last 24 hours for him. It was a painful life for him. It was a painful life. I don't know if I can say it was painful for him to come to earth, because for the Hebrews writer tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he bore the cross, endured the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he also knew what was beyond. He knew what was beyond in this life, and that's where perhaps we are a little bit limited. We know what the Bible tells us what is beyond this life, and we have the faith to believe it. Yet we don't have anything tangible evidence to grip onto it, but Jesus did. He was there. The joy that was set before him, the joy of being one with the Father, and just that, the beauty of all that. We have no words for it. We can't comprehend it. But at the same time, he was very human. He was fully human. He was there, enduring the rejection and the separation. Let's talk about another disciple. Let's look at Peter, Luke 22. In verse 60 and 61. Luke 22, verse 60 and 61. Peter had declared that he would never leave the Lord. Even though the rest all will leave and reject you, I will never leave you. I will stick with you. And Jesus had told Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter was sure that that would not have happened. Verse 60, and Peter said, and this is the third time, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Jesus heard it. Jesus heard Peter denying him. I don't know if he heard him the other 2 times. And Peter remembered the word, how it was spoken, how he had said before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus heard those words. It was not just something that was said behind Jesus' back. Jesus heard them. And he was in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this difficulty. And here was his closest friend, one of his closest friends. I'm not sure if John was Peter's closest friend or Peter was Jesus' closest friend. But it was those of the inner three, the ones that were very closest to him. He said, I don't know this man. He says in other scripture, he cursed and swore. I don't know this man. I am not of him. I have nothing to do with him. He is not my friend. I don't know him. Maybe it doesn't say he's not his friend, but with his words he was saying that. This is somebody I have no idea. I'm not, I don't know him. Utter rejection. The rejection at first was by the Jews and those that thought they knew the law better than Jesus. And that's what the first at first. But now it started narrowing down. And that's actually what the word Gethsemane means. It means the press. It's an oil press. And if you could illustrate how those presses were, very simply, it would be like this. And there's an opening down here, and then there's a basin here to catch the oil. They put all the olives in here. And they would press, and it actually comes down to a very narrow point here. And I'm not sure if there's a screen or something at the bottom. Up here in the top, there's a little bit of pressure, but as it comes on down, the pressure gets greater, and the pressure gets greater, and the pressure keeps on just building up till he gets to the bottom of this funnel, then the oil starts flowing. That's what the word Gethsemane actually means in the Greek. It means the press. So at first here in the beginning of Jesus' life, yes, there was challenges and difficulties, and maybe as a childhood it's more turmoil than pain. It was just as a turmoil, being pulled up and going from one place to the other. But then there was also this mockery that went along. And where's your daddy? You know, he felt those things. I mean, we heard these. We heard it in here. Is this not the son of Joseph? You know, you had this, and the Jews mocked him in that way. At one place in the scripture it said, we'd be not born of fornication, indicating Jesus was, because he was born of the Spirit, or his father was the Holy Spirit, was the Holy Spirit, he was of God. But anyway, he had all this mocking, but it kept narrowing down, and there was this rejection, but now he's getting to the final part of that press. The final part. Now his friends are departing. His closest ones, they fled. They all left him. It says at another place, they all left him. That was in John 19, 1 through 6. I know that's a different scripture. I thought I had that down. Yes, Matthew 26, verse 56, it says that they all forsook him, all his disciples. They ran, and he was left alone there in the garden with his enemies. Let's go to John 19, verse 1 through 6. A lot of things happened there before he was brought to Pilate. He was overnight there with the high priest in the high priest's hall. A lot of mocking and a set-up trial was happening. But then he was brought to Pilate, and they were intent to crucify him. First of all, he was traded for Barabbas. One was to be released, and Pilate wanted to release Jesus. And they say, no, we would rather release Barabbas, a murderer and a thief. So Jesus was traded for a murderer and a thief. Again, just a different level of pain and rejection. How painful can this get? For me, for you, for my salvation, to make it possible that I can once again be reunited to God, reconnect to God, that I once again can be one with the Father. Like we heard this morning at the Garden of Gethsemane, God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. That cool of the evening for all these decades and centuries was gone. There was no longer a cool of the evening for a man and God. But Jesus wanted that cool of the evening to return, that sweet communion, that fellowship for what we were created for in the beginning. And he was wanting to bring that. But he was going into the press. And verses 1 through 6, John 19, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Therefore Pilate went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." In one sense, I would have loved to be at that fake trial. I would have loved to hear Pilate say those words. Because those words resonate with him, me. I find no fault in him at all. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And they went on and had their dialogue about how that's not against their law. But just the moment there, the awful physical pain that he was going through. Before this was all this emotional pain and this rejection. But now we're talking about physical pain. Scourging is where they take a whip and they have little pieces of metal embedded in that whip. And they whip somebody with the intent of just making, as much pain as possible. And this a thorn crown. And then he dressed him up like a king and brought him out. Said, "Behold your man. Here he is." And obviously, as we see here, the mob went crazy with frenzy. Just crucify him. Let's go to Luke 23. Keep flipping back and forth, picking out different accounts. And we'll... I like this clear picture of the actual crucifixion, verse 33 and verse 34, chapter 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, with the malefactors on the right hand, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So that this version of the gospel I like, where Jesus was expressing himself. History tells us when a man was being crucified, there was a lot of screaming and cursing, and it's pain beyond description. Crucifixion was designed to be painful. That was why they did it, and it was to strike terror in the people so that they could bring the rest of the people into subjection. Obviously, that was not this case, but so just to hear Jesus' response in the middle of that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And sometimes it's easy for us to think that them is the soldiers or the man that was pounding the nails, but the them is us. For God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not." They realize not that their sin is putting me on this cross. They don't realize that. They're not comprehending it. It's sometimes we get caught up in the drama of the story and we're not comprehending that we are them. This is the them. It's me. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And to those that are not born again tonight here, that's where you are. You are the them. You are the ones. It's your sin that brought Jesus to this point in life. It's your sin. Okay, Mark 15, verse 34. We have a few more verses here. Or Mark 15, verse 34. And this, I think, and verse 35, verse 34. I think this must have been the final press, the very bottom, when the oil is starting to flow. This is the very bottom of the press. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So now Jesus reached the point in life where it was utter forsaken. He had taken on himself the sin of humanity. And I don't know how that transpired in the spiritual realm, but he had now taken on the sin of humanity. And now God turned the other way. God had to turn away from his son, because now his son was sin. His son was now sin. He had taken the sin of humanity on. And Jesus felt the utter desolation of no longer having God, the free relationship with God that he was used to forever. He was used to for all eternity, up leading up to that point. Now it's no longer there. It's gone. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So now Jesus was dying alone. And that's what happens when somebody is not born again. They die alone. They die in utter desolation. And that is what hell is like. Hell is where the complete and utter absence of God. Hell is not so much the pain. Yes, that is there. But hell is a utter and complete absence of God. That's where Jesus was. Complete absence of God. He no longer had that relationship. No longer had that relationship. And he stayed there. And then John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.